2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, and that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then in 2 Peter also, but this time chapter 3, we want to read a couple of verses, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. In recent Bible classes, we've been looking at the subject of Bible study. That's always a good thing to look at in a Bible class. It's not every church where you could say that will happen. You're going to have a Bible class and they talk about everything else but the Bible. But we've been speaking about especially proper Bible study, how to get benefit from our reading of the Scriptures. We've covered a lot of ground thus far, but I still have a long way to go in these studies, and I trust that it will be not only enjoyable, but it will be profitable, that the Lord will help us in our reading and in our interpretation of the Scripture. And that's really the key word this morning, interpretation. The Bible is a book that speaks for itself. This is true. And I honestly believe that God says what he means, and he means what he says. And we've talked about literal interpretation of the Scripture in times that are past. If someone says to me, do you believe this book from cover to cover? I'll say, yes, I do, and I believe in the covers as well, because they keep the pages clean. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God, all of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means that there's no part of the Bible that's not important. Every part of Scripture is important. Therefore, you should read the whole Bible. And if you've never done that before, I say again, I know it's repetition, but sometimes repetition is good. You should set yourself the task of reading through your Bible from cover to cover. And there are going to be things in there that you don't understand. And it's encouraging, therefore, to read what Peter said here in the third chapter of his second epistle and in verse 16. He's talking here about the epistles of Paul. But what he says of Paul's epistles is actually true of all the Bible, in which there are some things hard to be understood. And therefore, it's very important for us to seek the mind of the Lord. Now, when we come to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, there is a text that is very much misunderstood by many, especially, I might say, by the Church of Rome. Because this verse has actually been employed as a device to keep people from studying the Bible for themselves, or certainly trying to find out the meaning of Scripture for themselves. And it goes something like this. No prophecy of the Scripture is to be interpreted privately. Now, that's what they say, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not what it says here. It says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word is a little word, ginomai, in the Greek. It has to do with origin. It has to do with where it comes from. Not how it's interpreted, but where it actually came from. What the Bible is saying here is that no prophecy of the Scripture came from any private interpretation. Read on. For the prophecy came, you see, it's talking about where it came from. And no prophecy came in old time by the will of man. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's its, the origin was not from mankind. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that, of course, ties in with what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's where it came from. It is the God-breathed word. So God is its origin. This has nothing to do with the interpretation of the Bible, per se. It's not talking about understanding the meaning. It's talking about where it came from. Now, it's not surprising that those who would misuse chapter 1, verse 20, would also misuse chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Peter. It says there that there are things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. That means they take them out of context, or they misunderstand them, or they misuse them, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so, the Church of Rome, for example, will say, well, here you have things that are hard to be understood, and so we need to leave the understanding of these things to the Church. And the Church will tell us what the Bible means. And believers, therefore, don't have any right at all to be able to find out for themselves what it is that God is saying to them. And that's a brazen claim for anyone, even a church, to make. That the only divinely authorized and qualified interpreter of God's oracles is the Holy Mother Church. And this is a device for withholding the Scriptures from the people. Now let's look at what it actually does say there in 2 Peter 3. It's not saying here that we're not to read the Bible. It's not saying that we're not to try to understand what it means. But as John Calvin once wrote, we're not forbidden to read Paul's epistles because they contain some things difficult to be understood. But on the contrary, they are commended to us, providing we have a calm and teachable mind. I think we should also note that the verse doesn't say that everything is incapable of being misunderstood, that everything is hard to understand. It's just some things are hard to be understood. So it's good to be able to say when we come to the Bible, there's a lot of things that I do understand. There's a lot of things that God is saying to me that are not difficult to understand the meaning of, but there are certain things that are obscure. It is true that because of our finite minds, there are some matters that we're not so clear on. But this verse does not say, it plainly does not say, that believers, that Christians do not have the right to privately read the Scriptures and understand them and apply them to themselves. They absolutely do. But having said what I've just said, there are people, other misguided people, who let the pendulum swing to the opposite extreme, and they'll say the Scriptures don't need any interpreting at all. And they will take verses such as that which is written in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 and also verse 27, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then it goes on to say, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. And some of the mavericks that are out there, one man band ministries, they love verses like that. Because they'll say, oh, there's no need for ministers, no need for pastors. You don't need to have a church. You can just read the Bible for yourself. There's no need for any man to be set over you to teach you the Word of God. Of course, people who say that are guilty of the same thing that the Church of Rome is guilty of, except to the other extent and to the other extreme. Because if you look at what the Bible says, it doesn't just say that it requires to be believed and not explained. Both of these things are necessary. Yes, the Bible is to be believed, but it also requires, in many instances, explanation. There are things that are difficult to understand. Maybe there are some things that we will never understand. Someone once said that it's difficult to unscrew the inscrutable. There are things that are difficult. But the idea that the only interpreter that a Christian needs is the Holy Spirit is, in actual fact, not correct. It's not correct. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit has said something about the interpretation of Scripture and about the teaching of Scripture. And among other things, he has said, the Holy Spirit has said, what is recorded in Ephesians chapter 4. And what is recorded in Ephesians chapter 4? Well, it says there in verse number 11 of the Lord Jesus when he ascended, and he gave some apostles, that means sent ones, like Paul and Peter and the others, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor and teacher really refers to one office. They're not two separate offices. Pastor and teacher is one description of one office. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means the building up of the body of Christ. Edifying comes from that word, the root word, from which we get building. It's an edifice. A building is an edifice. It's something that's builded. Edifying simply means building up. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It is absolutely wrong for people to put too much stock in ministers and pastors. This is true. It is equally wrong for pastors and ministers and overseers to be despised by God's people, because the Word of God tells us that God has ordained such. Now we know that anything that is taught from the pulpit, and I would include this one, needs to be tested by God's people. I don't want you to believe anything because I believe it. I don't want you to believe anything because I say this is what it says. I want you to test all things by the Scriptures. If you test all things by the Scriptures, that'll keep you from going wrong. But if what is preached is what the Scripture teaches, then you ignore it at your peril. But what happened in Acts 17 is the template for all of God's people. It says of the men of Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, what was preached, they tested. They looked at what was taught. They thought about what was taught. They compared it with the Scripture. And instead of haughtily and pridefully ignoring what was taught, they accepted it as the Word of God, because it was the Word of God. If you look at some of the Scriptures that show us the importance of being taught the Word, they're all very clear in their meaning. There's nothing difficult about what it says. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, it speaks on three occasions about those that have the rule over you. It really means those who are the guides over you. Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. In verse 24 of that chapter, it says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. And back there in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, that guide you, it means, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So for people to say, as they often do say, churches don't matter, pastors don't matter, overseers don't matter, that flies in the face of Scripture. Because God says it does matter. And so I'm here to tell you what God says plainly in Hebrews 13 verse 17. There is that submission to oversight. You come under is the thought there, and that would imply, in my judgment, membership of the church. But that's another subject that we can talk about another time. But there's no doubt God has written His word so that the wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein. You can read the Bible with great profit. You should read the Bible. You should search the Scriptures for yourself. And yet, though it says the wayfaring man, though a fool, will not err therein, on the other hand, we're taught that there are mysteries in Scripture and deep things. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, for instance. We learn in Hebrews 5 that there's milk that's suited to babies, and there's strong meat which belongs to the mature, those who are of full age. And maturity only comes with age. It only comes with growth. And you can't expect a baby Christian to be a mature Christian. So there's milk and there's meat. But if we think about this thought of interpretation, you might ask the question, why do we need to have the Bible interpreted for us? Is it not true that the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of Scripture? Yes, the Holy Spirit is the best interpreter of the Bible. I don't deny that at all. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, so He knows the book better than anyone. And He can reveal to us the meaning of the Scriptures. There's no question the Holy Spirit is the best interpreter of the Bible. And we know from what we've studied thus far that the way to find out the meaning of Scripture is to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we will talk a little more about that in the days to come in the will of the Lord. But we know the Lord Jesus promised us in John 16:13 that when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. There's no question that the Bible does teach us to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we read the Scriptures. When you get your Bible down every day, you're going to read it, whether it be for a longer time or a short time. You should pray, Lord, show me in your word what you would have me to learn. Teach me what this means for my life, how I can apply that to my own everyday experience. But of course we do also need, as the Bible makes clear in the verses that I just quoted, there are others besides, we do also need help. And believe it or not, I as a minister need help as well. That's why I have books. That's why I have commentaries. That's why I have the works of mighty men of God in the past who have given great insights into the Scripture. And I don't read any copyright on those things, so I do use a lot of those things in preaching, because they will edify and bless the hearts of the Lord's people just as they've edified and blessed my own heart. My books are, you might say, the tools of the trade. I have a brother-in-law who's a very good carpenter, though he's a preacher, so he doesn't get much chance to do his carpentry work. But when he does once in a while do some carpentry work, he has tools. He has a tool bag, he has a bunch of tools that he uses. And if he didn't have those tools, I don't care what his knowledge is about carpentry, he can't do it. He has to have the tools. And we need tools in order to do what we do. But as we look at the Scripture, we find that there is a real need for interpretation oftentimes. Why is that? Well, sometimes when you come to the Bible, you read things that appear to be contradictions. For instance, we are told of Abraham in Genesis 22, that God did tempt Abraham. And then the clever fellow will go to James chapter 1, where it says, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So which one is right? God did tempt Abraham, God doesn't tempt any man. Well, of course they're both right, because they're both in the Word of God. It has to do with interpretation. those verses might appear to be in conflict with each other, but if you're a Bible believer, you know that that's not the case. You know that there is some explanation for this. There has to be. Otherwise God is telling lies. In one place he tempts Abraham, the other place he says he doesn't tempt anyone. So the problem is with the interpretation. So the meaning of those verses has to be ascertained, and it's not really difficult. Because the word tempt, though they are different words obviously in the original language, because the one in the Old Testament is in Hebrew, the one in James is in Koine Greek. They're different words from different cultures. But it's also true that the word tempt is not used in the same sense in both places. Simply, in Genesis 22, the reference is to testing. God did test Abraham. And there are other usages of the word temptation in the Bible where it's not talking about sinful temptation, but testing, such as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The word temptation there means testing or trial, which sometimes it could involve a sinful temptation. This is true. But the word actually means testing. So in Genesis 22, simply it means God tested Abraham. Are you going to follow me or not? Are you going to obey me or not? You say that you're a follower of mine, you have faith in me, are you going to obey me fully? Well, then I want you to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. God tested him, and he passed the test with flying colors. But in James chapter 1, the reference is to sinful temptation. And obviously, God doesn't tempt any man in that way. And the context, that's important, isn't it? We've looked at that context. Tells us, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there you have it. That's not just testing, that's temptation. Sinful temptation. So there's the answer. But we need to have an interpretation. Again, there are other examples that I could give all the way through the Bible of this, and there are people who love to point out seeming contradictions in Scripture. Some of them are easily dealt with, others are not so easy to deal with. But I can tell you right now, there is no contradiction in Scripture. There are no contradictions in God's book. Everything fits together. It's all one book. It has a consistent theme. Christ is the subject of the book. And if you find what you think is a contradiction, then remember, it's only what you think is a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. It's, the problem is with your interpretation and not with the Scripture. We read it in Proverbs 15:29. Here's another example. The Lord is far from the wicked. And then you go to Acts chapter 17, verse 27, and it says there, though he is not far from every one of us. God is far from the wicked, but he is not far from every one of us. Is that a contradiction or what? No, it's not a contradiction. Because when we interpret them correctly, we ascertain in what sense God is far from the wicked, and in what sense he is not far from the wicked and the righteous. You see, it's interpretation that is the key to the meaning of Scripture. You have to draw a distinction between God's powerful, providential presence and what we might call in theology his benevolent presence. I'll give you another example that goes along with this. The Bible tells us that Cain, the brother of Abel, went out from the presence of the Lord. We also find that Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, ran away from the presence of the Lord. He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And in both cases, they were fairly successful, at least in Jonah's case, only for a time, but Cain was deliberately sent out of God's presence. But the idea is not that God was not there, or that they were not yet in the vision of God, that he didn't know where they were. Of course he did. Because Psalm 139 tells us that, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You can't get away from God's presence. So what's the meaning of this? What's the interpretation? The interpretation is very simple. There's a sense in which you go out from God's presence, such as those will do on the day of judgment when he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They'll go out from God's benevolent presence. That is, from his gracious presence. They'll go out from his favor, from being under even the influences of common grace. But there is a sense in which they will still not be out of God's presence. Because the Lord knows all things. The Lord is aware of all things. So again, I say, interpretation is very, very important. The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10, verse 30. It actually is Christ himself saying it. "I and my Father are one." Okay? "I and my Father are one." That's clear. But then he says in John 14 and verse 28, "My Father is greater than I." And that's a verse, by the way, that the cults are very fond of using. I've had Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, quote this verse to me. "My Father is greater than I." So Christ is lesser than the Father, right? No, wrong. That's not what it means. When he says, "I and my Father are one," he absolutely means that he and the Father are one. And that's how it was understood by the enemies of Christ, because they took up stones to stone him when he said that. Now, if he was meaning, as some of the Mormons will tell you, that they were one in their objectives, they were one in their aims, they were one in their goals, but not one in their in the fact that they were in the Godhead, then why would the Jews take up stones to stone him? You know why they took up stones to stone him? They explained it themselves. John 10:33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So they knew what he meant when he said, "I and my Father are one." He was saying, "I am the Son of God. I am God the Son." Well then, what did Jesus mean a few chapters later when he said in John 14:28, "My Father is greater than I"? We need an interpretation of this, don't we? Well, what is the interpretation? Well, it's very simple. In the former case, "I and my Father are one," the Lord was speaking of himself according to his essential being. In the other scripture, he's speaking in reference to his mediatorial character or position. The Lord Jesus came from heaven and humbled himself and made himself of no reputation that he might die the death of the cross. That's what he meant when he said, "My Father is greater than I." That's why he prayed to the Father. He didn't pray to himself. He prayed to the Father as our God-man mediator. Interpretation of the Bible is very, very important. And we do need the help of the Lord in that respect. And we need to be at all times submissive to the Holy Spirit's interpretation. We can't set ourselves above the Bible. If there's going to be a choice between the Bible being wrong and me being wrong, there's no contest. If there's going to be a problem with what I see in Scripture as regards it seeming to be a contradiction and the proper understanding of it, then that's where the problem is in the proper understanding of it. If I'm seeing a contradiction, I have to understand that it's only me that's at fault, not the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are without fault and without contradiction. Some will view that, have viewed that, as a form of idolatry. I've had people say, "Oh, you're worshipping the book, you're not worshipping God." No, this is nonsense. This is nonsense. No, I'm not worshipping the book, I'm worshipping the author of the book. But he is the author of the book, therefore it's his word. And so I must pay attention to his word. I must rightly interpret his word. I must pray for the mind of the Spirit when I come to his word. And at all times I must be in subordination to the word. I must come under the authority of Scripture. The problem is always when we try to set ourselves above the Scriptures. And there are men who do that, who are would-be interpreters of the Bible. They set themselves above the Scripture. And this is a great fault and a great sin. May the Lord help us to have the mind of the Lord when we come to the interpretation of His Word. And if you say, well, brother, there's so many things that are hard to understand, I'll agree with you. Yes. And when it comes to prophecy, that's especially a minefield. And we'll probably all be set right in the end. But there are many, many things that are so clear. And our path is so clear that we can clearly see what it is, and we ought to be doing it, therefore, and submitting ourselves to what the Scripture says. May the Lord help us, even in our ongoing studies in these things. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is true from the beginning. I pray that we might be entirely submitted to the Scriptures in everything. Lord, I pray that we will never be making it up as we go along ourselves, but that we may be seeking at all times to find what is the mind of the Lord in any matter. Help us, Lord, even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.